Welcome to the Voice of Power broadcast with Gary Atkins, pastor of Willing Vessels Christian Center in King, North Carolina. In a postmodern culture, Pastor Atkins preaches an old-fashioned message under a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, pointing men and women to the truth of Scripture and freedom found in Jesus Christ. Pastor Atkins believes the body of Christ has a voice, and when we declare Jesus is Lord, we have a voice of power. Here's a recent message from the Tabernacle of Willing Vessels Christian Center.
I have a question this morning for you and for the church as a whole, and that is, where did our power go? 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's too tight. Too compact. They needed an overflow room, sort of like what we have over here, right? Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. Underline ye, because that's important. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was failing a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Elias, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God, Elisha, said, where did it fall? Where fell it? That's important. And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in hither. And the iron, the axe head, did swim. Now think about that. And therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and he took it up. Keep your finger there. I'm going to come back to the text, but I want to take you back in time for just a moment. On this day of Pentecost, the Pentecostal church has been through a lot. Where did it begin? Well, it began in the New Testament. It began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the Bible says the Spirit of God was poured out upon the disciples and the 120 that were in that upper room. Fire was upon their head. They spoke with tongues and magnified God. That was the day of Pentecost. Pente meaning 50th. The 50th day after the resurrection of Christ. Christ resurrected and he walked the earth for 40 days. Then he ascended to heaven. And he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. 10 days later, they were praying, they were worshiping, and God poured out his Spirit. A mighty, powerful thing happened on the day of Pentecost. Amen. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. Amen. Now, the New Testament church would begin turning the world upside down. That's what they did. When you read through the book of Acts, there were many people healed, lame men walked on their feet again, deaf ears were opened, people were raised from the dead, miracles, signs, and wonders took place, and then persecution came, the disciples began to be martyred, Paul eventually lost his life, and we see that over the next few hundred years that this thing called Pentecost, this New Testament church, would begin to quiet down a little bit. Then you come to what's known as the Dark Ages. And the Catholic Church rises up and they would not even allow people to read the Bible. In fact, they would chain it to their podiums and would not allow people to read it. Why? So that they could manipulate the masses. They would sell indulgences and say, well, if you want grandma out of purgatory and into heaven, you've got to buy this piece of paper and sign it. Then the priest will pray them out of purgatory. Well, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther in the 16th century, and he got tired of that because he came across a verse of scripture that said, the just shall live by faith. Now we have the Protestant Reformation, and because of the boldness of Martin Luther, we have thousands of Christian denominations that call themselves Christians. We reformed against the Catholic Church. Well, about the 18th century, You have a man by the name of John Wesley. You ever heard of him? He was a trailblazing evangelist by horseback in Europe. He would take the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only did he preach that salvation was by faith, he also preached a thing called sanctification, that a man or a woman could pray and ask God to sanctify them and set them apart for holy use, that he could cleanse their heart, and that sin did not have to have bondage over their lives. They did not have to be addicted to nicotine or alcohol or perversion. They could actually be set free from all of that. That's what he taught. And of course, when he began to teach this, he sent it to America. He sent it to the colonists. And that became known as the Methodist Church. Why? Because he implemented a new method of seeking God. It wasn't no longer just salvation by faith, which was wonderful. Martin Luther brought a great message and a great reform. But John Wesley took it a step further because he realized that we could go further and deeper and higher in our relationship with God. The Methodist Church began to call themselves holiness people. And from that branched off holiness churches all across America, different sects of holiness. Now, let me just throw this in there. Here we are a few hundred years later, and the Methodist Church is now deciding whether they want to say same-sex marriage is okay or not. Boy, I tell you, it seems like they've come a long way from the preaching of their founder, John Wesley. They've lost their power. They lost their axe head. Well, in the late 19th century, in the mountains of North Carolina and the mountains of Tennessee, a couple of Baptist brothers felt like there was more to this thing called Christianity. So they got into a little room, one in a place up in the mountains, and they began to pray. And they said that they experienced something that they thought, well, this may be sanctification. And then they experienced what they called a fire baptism. And they spoke with tongues just like they did on the day of Pentecost. From those four brethren sparked a movement that was called the Christian Union. Then they called themselves the Holiness Church in Camp Creek, North Carolina. And today it's known as the Church of God. 7 million members worldwide. All because four brothers in the mountains decided that they were going to seek God because there was more than just your average attending church. They knew that there was something to serving God. In January 1, 1901, a young lady by the name of Agnes Osmond said that she experienced something that she didn't understand. She felt that the power of God came upon her, and she began to quiver, and she felt a heat, and she began to speak in a language that she could not understand. She became the first person in the 20th century to receive what we know as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. From there, it sparked a revival in Los Angeles, California, of all places. A black brother by the name of William J. Seymour stumbled onto a place called Azusa Street, and he says, I'm just going to start a revival. And do you know what he preached? He preached Pentecost. He said a man or a woman can be saved, they can be sanctified, and then they can be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And in 1906, a revival started in Los Angeles, California, of all places. Now get this, they had church three times a day for 7 days a week for 3.5 years. Now Pentecostal churches are doing good if they can get their people for 1 hour, 1 day a week. We've lost our power. 1906, that revival sparked many Pentecostal denominations. You have the Church of God, you have the Pentecostal Holiness Church, you have the Assemblies of God, and now Pentecostal believers, charismatic Christians, make up the largest sect of Christianity on this people planet. Did you realize that? Well, then came World War II, and in the 40s and 50s, there were men like A.A. Allen, men like William Branham, men like Oral Roberts, who felt God calling them to raise up a tent and have tent meetings and tent revivals, and healing began to take place. So then they started calling it a healing revival, and people were healed by the masses. Then you have the 1970s, and Kenneth E. Hagin brings the Word of Faith message and says that you can and shall live by faith, and that the believer shall have whatever he desires. And then in the 1980s and 90s, we saw revival in Pentecostal churches. In fact, in 1995 in Pensacola, Florida, a man by the name of John Kilpatrick goes down there and starts a revival that would last for years. And it's estimated that 200,000 people gave their heart to Jesus Christ during that revival. It's estimated that over 300,000 received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues and magnified God. But the revival soon died out. The tent revivals started dying out. Then 9/11 happened. Well, let me rewind. In 1998, God, with his fiery finger, reached down in Germantown, North Carolina, and he touched this young man and sparked a revival in my heart. And for 20 years now, I've had a Bible in one hand and a microphone in the other, declaring that Jesus Christ is Savior, Sanctifier, Holy Ghost Baptizer, Healer, and soon coming King. But somewhere along the line, we have lost our power. We've traded power for persuasion. Churches feel like they have to persuade people to come to God's house. If we have the right lighting and the right worship band and the right clothes on the preacher and the right cameras and the right technology, well, maybe we can draw a crowd. But the problem is, you've replaced that for all your power. When the Apostle Paul went in the New Testament and he preached, he said, "I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in demonstration and in power." It was the power of God that drew men and women to Jesus Christ. And that hasn't changed. Just because we've changed the model doesn't mean the power of God has changed to bring men and women to salvation. Now, we go to our text, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Elisha, not to be mistaken with Elijah. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. When he was, he gave Elisha his mantle, his anointing. Elisha was anointed with a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah. In fact, he performed double the miracles that Elijah did. Elisha was a prophet of God who prophesied in Israel for 50 long years. In fact, he was so anointed that when he died and they put him in a grave, that they hid another dead man in his grave. And when they threw that man in there, the Bible says that man came back to life. That's how anointed that Elisha was. He was a bald-headed brother. He was in good company. So am I. He was walking around one day and the little children came out and started making fun of his bald head. Did you read that in scripture? And the Bible says he called out the she-bears to get them. This was an anointed man of God. He had a bunch of prophets who were working underneath him. He was teaching them the ways of God. He was teaching them how to be a prophet. And they come to him and say, "Elisha, our building's too small. We need a bigger school." And he says, "Go." Now, this has a parallel narrative of the New Testament church. Christ is the head of the body. Elisha was a type of Christ, and he has told you and I, as the people of God, to go. He's told us to go into all the world as Pentecostal believers. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." And he said, "Lo, I am with you always." That's why it's okay to be scared of heights, because he said, "Lo, I am with you always." But he said, "Go." In Mark's gospel, he put it like this. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Oh, hallelujah. "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall speak with new tongues and magnify God. And these signs will confirm my word." That's what Jesus told them. He said, "Go." Notice in the passage, he says, "Go ye." Everybody say, "Ye." Now, we discount that for just old King James language. But in the Hebrew, it is so powerful, because it's actually saying, "You go now." Amen. Not just go. Go now. And that's what the Lord is calling us to do as a Pentecostal church in these last days. He's calling us to go now. Go where? Into the highways and hedges. Go into your family. Go into the community. But you better go full of the power of God and full of the Spirit of the presence of His anointing so that you can have an impact and an effect that will last a lifetime, you see. It is possible. He says, go ye. Verse 3, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. They wanted Elisha to go with them. Jesus walked with his disciples. And there were many times he says, I will be leaving you soon. And Peter and some of them said, you're not going anywhere. And wherever you go, we're going. He said it many times. Why? Because they did not want him to leave them. But go with me if you would. Put your finger there. Go with me to John. John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. In the Greek, that means another of the same kind. I will give you another comforter. Highlight that word. That means paraclete. That's one who comes alongside, and he walks with us. In fact, the text actually means that he locks arms with us and walks hand in hand with us. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can I tell you, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he will take residence in your heart by the person of the Holy Spirit, he will not leave you nor forsake you, but he will go with you to the exact place that he has called you to be. He will. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. How did he manifest himself to the apostles of whom he was talking to? How did he do that? When Jesus, the person, goes to Calvary, resurrects 3 days later, shout yes if you believe that, yes. Ascends to heaven before them, and they hear the words, this same Jesus that you see ascending will come back in like manner. Yes. But how did he manifest himself? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem, because John baptized you with water unto repentance, but not many days hence you shall be baptized. Everybody say baptized, baptized with the Holy Ghost. And in verse 8, he says, you shall receive power after, oh dear God, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You see, the Holy Ghost was already in them. He said, it shall come upon you, and you will have power, and you will be a witness unto me in all the world. Yes. And we go to Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were in one place, one mind, one accord. And then suddenly, everybody say suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they began to speak with tongues and magnified God as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And the Pentecostal church was birthed. But the Pentecostal church has lost its power. Lost its power. As the prophets were working, one of the axe heads, notice they were working. Everybody know how to pronounce that? Working. That means you're exerting energy. You're doing something. Dear God. They were working But he got lackadaisical. He began going through the motions. Then he lost his power. He lost his ability to work. That's what's happened to the Pentecostal church. That's what's happened to many of you before me this morning. You started off hot. You started off serving him with zeal and excitement. And then you caught a trial along the way. It didn't work out the way you thought it would. And now you've allowed your axe head to just fly off into the water because you were just going through the motions. You're just showing up on Sunday morning if you are not on vacation, if you have the time. And you've lost your power. And you see little hints of it here and there. That's just because he's good to you. But he wants to take you further. He wants to take you deeper.
Amen.
And he wants to take you higher.
Yes.
In his power.
Amen.
Many of you before me this morning are saved. But I wonder if you've ever been sanctified. I wonder if you've ever cut off some of that stuff that just hinders your relationship. You know what I'm talking about. Some of those things that just lag and hang on. The little foxes that spoil the vine. It's not about what you do or how you look or what you say or where you go. It's about your heart seeking after God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When I was growing up in Pentecost, I had a pastor that would not mow his grass unless he was wearing a suit and tie. Now, we call that silly and legalistic, but I want to tell you something. When he got behind the pulpit, it was like he set his elbows on heaven's window seals, and the power of God manifested. The Spirit of God was manifested. Why? Because he made up his mind that he wasn't going to let the world, the flesh, or the devil get in the middle of he and his relationship with a powerful, awesome God. It was his heart, not what he was doing. They took it to the extreme. Women didn't wear makeup. They wore dresses. Anybody remember that? Oh, but they could pray.
Come on now.
Now, just let me say, I'm glad women started wearing makeup again. They say, Pastor, how do you feel about plastic surgery? I said, well, it depends on the before and after picture. I might have just lost my anointing right there. I might have just killed that spirit. It was, stay with me, it was the condition of their heart. They did not want to lose their power. And yeah, some of the things were silly. Some of it were what we coined legalistic. But I'm telling you, the Pentecostal church and the charismatic churches today, they've went so far in the opposite direction. Now anything goes. A little bit of alcohol here, a little bit of tobacco there, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, which always leads to more. Always. It does. Well, I like the taste of alcohol. Really? You take the alcohol out of whiskey and see how many people keep drinking. I'm serious. Take it. Take it out of whiskey. See how many people keep drinking. Nobody ever liked the taste of whiskey. I'm talking about the little foxes that spoil the vine. I'm talking about the things that impede your commitment. Where have you lost your power, or have you ever had it? Have you ever sought him for sanctification? Have you truly ever taken a knee to Jesus Christ? Many people think they're saved and are not. Many people have never really experienced true salvation, because true salvation brings a change within your heart that cannot be denied by you or the people that know you. And if you've never had that experience, today's your day. Today is the day of salvation. You can experience a power like you've never experienced before. But then maybe you're one who's been going through the motions. Maybe you're one who's lost your accent. Maybe you've lost your power. You say, well, what do I do? Here's what you do. You do what the prophet of God told the prophet. He said, give me that stick. He threw it in the water. The axe head started swimming back to the brother. And he said, just reach out and take it unto yourself. Oh, hallelujah. You want power again? Do you want to experience Pentecost? Do you want to experience the power of God? Well, then you're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to make some sacrifices. You're going to have to make a fresh commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to ask Him to sanctify you. Amen. Folks, sin does not have to rule your life. An attitude does not have to control you. Anger doesn't have to control you. Tobacco doesn't have to control you. Alcohol does not have to control you. It's not about whether you can or you can't. It's about your heart. It's not about what you can or cannot do and get by and go to heaven. It's about everything you can avoid to have the power of Almighty God. But the Pentecostal believers of yesteryear, they sought after holiness. They sought after separation from the world. Yes, they took it to the extreme. But I would rather be on that end of the stick and have the power of God than be on a side of cheap grace that says anything goes. That's dangerous, folks. He's calling you to a commitment. He wants you to get your power back. And here's the good gospel news. During the time this was taking place with Elisha and the prophets, the nation of Israel was in civil upheaval. It was bad times for Israel. This tells us, it shows us, that you can still have an impact on the world, even during times of great distress. Dennis McGuire said these words when he was with us last year. He says, a world in chaos must have a church in revival. A world in chaos and darkness and evil and pandemics and civil unrest and hatred must have a church that is in revival. A community like King, North Carolina, it deserves a church that's in revival. Not just another Pentecostal charismatic church. I'm talking about one that's truly experiencing Pentecost. And I want Willing Vessels Christian Center to be that church. I want the power of God. How about you? If you're watching and you're listening, Jesus said these words. He says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him for it? So if you want the Holy Spirit, if you want to be sanctified, if you want to be born again and commit your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to pray with me. Repeat this prayer that I give you. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I confess my sin. I give you my life. I believe with my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Sanctify me. Purge me. Cleanse me and set me apart and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. I sure hope you prayed that prayer believing that Jesus has forgiven you of your sin and that He has transformed your life from this moment forward. And I'm so glad that you've decided to listen to the Voice of Power broadcast. And we pray that it has been a blessing to you. If so, we would encourage you to consider giving a financial donation to help the Voice of Power stay on the air. You can give in three ways. The simplest way to give would be through text message by simply texting a dollar amount to 336-747-3336 and following the instructions. And also you can go to the website at voiceofpower.org and click on the give link, and it will take you step by step on how to give financially to the Voice of Power. And thirdly, you can give by mail, P.O. Box 2439, King, North Carolina, 27021. And once again, we're delighted that you've decided to listen to the Voice of Power broadcast and tune in next week at the same time. And I pray that the words of your mouth, the meditations of your heart would be acceptable in His sight, for He is your strength and your Redeemer.